We say welcome back to everyone. We are about to begin our evening session. A little commercial before we actually start. There's a book table which has been set up at the back, and we want to encourage you to browse and buy. You're not allowed to borrow, but you can browse and buy. Brother Jefferson, he would be the one responsible for the book table, but you can check and see if there is something there that whets your fancy. This evening, our theme is going to be a look at children's ministry. And two of our brothers who are engaged in such a ministry, they're going to be making this presentation this evening. Brother James Miller, Brother David Rice. They're both what we would call, amongst our company, full-time brothers, laboring brothers. Right? Let us support them and all them around the Caribbean, those who are devoted to this type of work. Let us continue to support them with our prayers. We've been having a little problem with the electricity, as you would have seen. Seems as if we have a breaker problem, and we can commit this to the Lord. We know He's able. There are some around who do know a little about electricity, and they think they have identified the fault. The thing now is to do the correcting of it. So you can commit that to the Lord, that He would come in and help in that regard. All right, could we sing the hymn 417? 417. Father of lights, whose will divine has by thy truthful word begotten us and made us thine, for aye be thou adored. 417. Father of lights, whose will divine has by thy truthful word begotten us and made us thine, for it be thou adored. Thine Father was in wondrous grace that sent from only Son to show thy glory in the face of thy beloved one. He came, thy great and blessed name of Father, only the just to make thy every claim, the sinless sign to bear. Thus only, Father, couldst thou raise from depths of sin and shame a chosen people for the praise and glory to thy name. O counsel all divine, to find, to worship our singles, who once estranged my carnal to the tree in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Really a tremendous pleasure for us to meet together, to be able to sit under the Word of God, to be able to talk about the work, to be able to encourage one another. We are trusting that it might be a time when God gets the glory and we get a blessing. Shall we pray? Oh God and Father, we would give thanks as we come together this evening for this session where we could meet together to see yet again how what a wonderful thing it is to be connected with such a God of grace. Not only have you stooped in grace to save us, but also you would use us as servants. And we would ask that you would continue to direct us in paths where we could serve, open our eyes to areas for which we have been equipped, and give us a heart for the work. We ask that you would continue to help us that as we step forward in faith, seeking to do a work for the Lord Jesus, help that the glory and the honor might be his. Help that we might be able to point others to Christ. And help that he might be the one who could fill their eyes and the one who could transform their lives so that we would have lives that reflect him and which would bear a good testimony for him here in this world. We continue to ask for those whom you would use as they would make these presentations. Again, we ask you would give to them the liberty that is needful. Help them, direct them, help them in their thoughts, help them in that which they will project. Help us as well who are the listeners. Help us to be attentive. Help us to have hearts that would be submissive to that which you would say to us. And when we are conscious of your voice coming to us, give us the attitude of the servant of old who would humbly say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." We think of the problems which we have been having with the electricity. We would commit this to you. And not only this one, but we commit all these things which we seek to use, which would be useful and helpful in the going forward of the camp. We ask that you would come in and that you would control, that you would protect, that you would supply that which is necessary. And for this problem, we ask that you would give us that which is the solution and help that we might be able to continue here undistracted, that we might hear the word of God and that we might be able to bring honor and glory to your Son. Even as we ask these things, we do so giving thanks in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen. We now invite our brother James, who is going to open up the session for us.
Very good night to everyone. The greatest work in all the world, winning children to Christ. So wrote the author of the book, How to Succeed in Winning Children to Christ, who also wrote that when he was 7 years old, he attended a crusade at the church where he used to attend. And on the last night of that crusade, he responded to the altar call, walked down the aisle. And he said he stood in the front of that church building. And nobody came to show him or to tell him how to accept the Lord. The pastor, the preacher, the other elders, they just passed by. Some pat him on the shoulder, ran their hands through his hair, but nobody. And you know what he said? He said he was the only person who responded that night to the altar call. He said it took another 25 years and the death of his own 7-year-old son, tragically, to bring him to the Lord. And so he and his wife decided they were going to devote their lives to this greatest work in all the world, winning children to Christ. Can we turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18? We're going to read from verse 1. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes." We drop down to verse number 10. "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks for that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in the heavens that one of these little ones should perish." Take note of the times that you get the expression "little children" and "little ones." Think there are 7 times. And we just want to highlight from these verses that we have read some things that pertain to little children. In verse number 2, Jesus called a little child unto him. Beloved, little children are being called by the Lord Jesus. And so we need to engage in this greatest work in all the world, winning children to Christ, because little children are being called by the Lord Jesus. In verse 2, we see that little children can be converted. Little children can be turned around. Little children respond to the call of the Lord Jesus. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child." When the Lord called the little child responded to him. The little child went to him. The little child obeyed him. So little children do respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 6, little children can be offended. Little children should not be offended or be caused to stumble. And we see the consequences of it. In their innocency, they can be offended. So we need to be careful. And we notice in chapter 19, when the parents were bringing their little children to the Lord, the disciples rebuked them. In Mark's gospel, the parallel passage to that, chapter 10, it says, "When the Lord saw it, he was much displeased." And we are told that that expression, "much displeased," is the strongest word in that language to indicate anger. The Lord was angry because these disciples were rebuking the parents who were bringing their children to the Lord. How we wish that we had a day in which parents were bringing their children to the Lord. You go in the districts, you want the children to come to Sunday school, and mommy turns and asks, hey John, you're going to Sunday school today? What answer will you give when you were a child? Huh? A resounding no? Went into a district once, you know, here is granny, here is mommy, and the three children. And granny says to me, she said, Pastor, I want you to talk to these children and tell them to go to Sunday school. And granny is there, and mommy is there. And the little nine-year-old boy said, I ain't going. So listen, little children, they can be offended. We need not offend them. But take note as well. In verse number 10, little children can be despised. The author of that book, he went up and no one took him on. Little children should not be despised. It's so easy to pass over them. Some persons, you know, I remember the man who founded Child Evangelism Fellowship. He said when he was a little boy, you know, a number of things used to bother him. One of them was how to get to heaven. And he used to go to church regularly. He was afraid to go and ask his dad because he said his dad was very strict. He asked his mom and she told him, you know, you're too young, you know. Or she would tell him, go and ask your father. He's afraid to go and ask daddy. And he was given the impression that children don't understand or can't understand the simple gospel. But thank God that, you know, in his teenage years or his early 20s, he gave his heart to the Lord. And it was a word from C.S. Spurgeon that changed his mind about children. Spurgeon says something to the effect that any boy or girl, 5 or 6 years old, can understand as well as any adult the gospel of Christ. And this man decided, I'm going to put this to the test. And so he met some children on the streets and he shared with them the gospel. And guess what? Those two girls accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. They went home and they told their parents. He said later, one of the mothers met him and said, what did you tell my daughter? She said, whatever you told her, I'm going to tell me because her life has been changed. Children, don't despise them. Don't overlook them. Sometimes a little boy or girl might approach you and say, hey, Uncle so-and-so or Auntie so-and-so, I would like to accept the Lord. I would like to give my heart to the Lord. I would like the Lord to forgive me my sins. What are you going to do? Say, boy, I don't think you really understand what you're saying. No, man. Sit them down, sit her down, and show them from the Word of God. The Spirit of God has begun to work. So don't despise them. But listen up. Verse 11. The Son of Man is come to seek that which was lost. Children are lost. And that's why they need to be saved. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The Lord said in Genesis 8, verse 21, the heart of man, the imagination of man's heart is evil. Finish it for me. From his youth. Evil from his youth. And every one of us who is or has been a parent, we know that those little babies, they can't say one single word yet, you know. But boy, you get the message loud and clear. When they don't want to do what you want them to do. When they don't want to take that bottle anymore, push it away, knock it out of your hand. You see the signs of rebellion and the evil nature, you know, coming through. And you sit and you wonder sometimes, boy, this little fellow, boy, already displaying these signs of rebellion. Children are lost. From the womb. And so they need to be saved. But children can be saved. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Referring to the children, you know. The older ones, he says, seek and save. But children come to save that which was lost. And verse number 14 says, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in the heavens that one of these little ones, should perish. Children are part of God's eternal program, beloved. You know, the world out there, the devil is targeting the children. And there are teachers in this room. You just find a teacher of any primary school and let them give you a little story. They have plenty to tell of the misbehavior of children. And every year it's getting worse. And the age is dropping all the time. And the world, when it's planning its rowdyism, they're targeting the children. Every year you hear them say, oh, next year is going to be bigger and better. And the children, the age is dropping all the time. Huh? One time it was just, okay, from 8 years and up, now you can find maybe 3 years old. Towing the line. Listen, what are we doing? We need to target the children. Our assemblies, beloved saints, in the Caribbean, in Barbados, are in serious trouble. Our God, whom we serve, is able, and he will. But our assemblies are in serious trouble, beloved. Children, the Lord is calling home one by one. When I was a younger fella at Bush Hall, he had a lot of old saints at Bush Hall. And I felt, boy, those fellas are going to be there forever. And you just kind of relax, you know. Because you see Doc there, you see Brother Hunt there, you see Brother Sobers there, you see Brother, you know. And you say, man, you're going to worry. But no. You still ain't gotta worry, but you know, things are different. Things are different. And we need to target the children, beloved saints. It's a difficult, it's a hard job. You heard Brother Jeff this evening. Hard work, boy. You know, but it's a good work. The greatest work in all the world. Winning children to Christ. And this expression, little children, before Brother Dave comes on, you know, it's used in the Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, it's used in relation to the Lord Jesus, you know. When the angel appeared to Joseph, take the little child. And that time the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the calculation, was, you know, no more than 2 years old. Herod slew all those who were 2 years and younger. So little children refer to those who are 2 years and younger. But listen, it's also used in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and also Luke chapter 2 in relation to John the Baptist. Even when he was yet in the womb. So it begins there, beloved. Even when that child is still in the womb, It used to be said that the Chinese used to boast that their children were so brilliant because they said that they used to read to those children when they were still in the womb. So those children come out reading, man. In the womb. John the Baptist is also used in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2. Both when he was young, the babe, when the angel spoke to the shepherds, the babe, and also later on, the child Jesus, when he was 12 years old, the child Jesus stayed behind. So, beloved, we have that whole range of ages, little children, babes. In Luke chapter 18, they brought infants to the Lord Jesus. The word that's used for Timothy when Paul said that from a child, from an infant, you've known the Holy Scriptures. So infants, beloved, don't think they can't understand. They understand everything else. Put your iPad in the hand of the youngest child in this thing. That child, they get the camera put on, you know. How she get it, do I know? Huh? They're going to take your picture. And then we went to another school to study that. They can understand the scriptures. The latest sound that comes out, they know it before you can, you know, understand the first line. So they can understand. Little children, the babes, the infants. Thank God for a mother and grandmother like Timothy's, who were given that wisdom from God. Hey, this infant can understand the Holy Scriptures. I want to conclude by just indicating, beloved, that we need to, as we minister, seek to capture the children for Christ, to use the age-appropriate language as we teach them the memory verses, use proper visualization and so on. We teach them the various songs and choruses and the Bible lessons. Don't ever think, hey man, this is too long. You know, you're teaching them a verse. Oh, this is too long. No, man. Teach them the verse. They're going to get it. They're going to get it. Beloved, it's the greatest work in all the world. Our assemblies need children. The woman said to her husband, "Give me children or I die." And beloved, this has to be the cry of our hearts to God. If we don't get children in the assemblies, beloved, we're going to die. Brother Jeff and myself, at Orange Hill, at Sherman's, boy, I tell you, you know, but our God whom we serve is able, and he will. The greatest work in all the world, beloved saints, winning children to Christ. May the Lord help us, for his name's sake.
I am just going to carry on a little from where Brother James left off. And I want to notice in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, the first child ever to be mentioned in the Bible was born in sin. You might find this remarkable, but Adam and Eve were sinners before Cain was born. So we are told in Genesis 4 and verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife. This is the word know that has to do with relations between husbands and wives. This is not your regular word for know. It is carnal knowledge. And the point is this, Adam knew Eve, his wife. What was the result of that knowledge to prove my point that this is carnal knowledge? She conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So that my point is this, and I'm going to try to be very brief. The first child in the Bible ever mentioned to us was born a sinner. Adam was no child, and Eve certainly was no child. But Cain, their firstborn, was born a sinner. So we have to take very seriously the matter of sin in the heart of children. And this really is the key problem that we have to deal with when we are working with children. A little baby, so cute. But remember, born in sin. So this is an important thing for us Christians who work with children to understand and to remember. And let me just say to you that my work for 34 years was working with children. I thank God that when I went to work, I was already a Christian, already saved. And with a love in my heart for children. And God allowed that every year for those 34 years, I was allowed to teach religious and moral education. And as I taught religious and moral education, I taught it from the scriptures. One year they said to me, well, the syllabus calls for festivals in Barbados. And their idea of festivals is so wide and so silly that it isn't funny. Crop over and every blessed thing that you can think of. So on that occasion, what I did was the first day that I had those children, I made them to write out a list of all the festivals in Barbados. They wrote out the list. And after that, I taught the seven feasts of Jehovah. The seven feasts of Jehovah. But my important thing is that the child is born in sin. So what am I going to impart to that child that will help him? First of all, I have to live such a life before the children in the school that they must never hear me tell a lie. They must never see me steal. And the easiest way to do that is to live an upright life, following the scriptures, so that it is not just talk, but it is that I believe what I am teaching. I have laid hold upon the word of God, and God has laid hold on me. So therefore, as we speak to children, they want to see that you believe what you are saying. A little boy was standing somewhere watching a preacher pounding a nail into the wall to hang up a picture. And the little boy stood there looking intently. The preacher looked at him and asked, boy, what are you watching? He said, I'm not watching anything. I am listening to hear what a preacher is going to say when he hits his finger with a hammer. So the children are watching us. They're listening to us. They want to know what we're saying and what we're doing. They want to know if we're real and if Christianity is real. So if Cain was born a sinner, what about Abel? In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, we learn about the faith of Abel. And Abel was one who was learning to trust God. In Hebrews 11, 4, we read words like this concerning Abel in that marvelous chapter of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God. I don't need to read any more of the verse. My point is that so early in his life, Abel began to trust God. And faith is exactly that. I trust God. I trust God. And Abel learned this important lesson, how to trust God. And by faith, he gave an offering to God that was more excellent than what Cain offered. Why? Cain moved in the flesh. Abel moved with confidence in God and confidence in God's word. So this is the ultimate lesson. We want the children to learn to trust God. Also, we discover in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that there is a young man who learned to value the scriptures, the word of God. From a child, he was taught the holy scriptures, which are able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, science tells you, or the man of the world will tell you, that it is science that understands. It is science that teaches, rather, and intelligence that understands. But the Bible says, oh no, it is by faith that we understand. And it is the word of God that teaches. So God wants me to follow this tremendous pattern and to walk with him and to take in his word and by faith to understand what the word of God is saying to me. So Timothy learned what it was to value the scriptures. In Acts 12 and verse 13, there was a little girl called Rhoda. And Rhoda learned to value the prayer meeting. Why, when Peter was to be released from prison, that's where Peter went, to the house where Rhoda and the others were praying. And Rhoda being at the prayer meeting, when Peter came knocking, she heard his voice. And she went in and told the others, it is Peter who is knocking. The important thing was this. The prayer meeting and the ministry meeting, Rhoda was there. What is my point? If you and I want to lose our children, leave them home when there's ministry, and leave them home when it's prayer meeting time, and say to yourself, the children are too small. That is a sure way to destroy your children. Very plain and very simple. I remember my father going to work. He worked late and he worked hard. Brother Sam and Peter and my brothers would tell you. But Dad would work. Sometimes his clothes were very greasy because he worked in the engineering field, working with metal, working with grease. When my dad was very late getting away from work, he still came to the meeting. He came in his greasy clothes. He sat down in the meeting. He prayed with us. We studied the scriptures together. He was there and we were there. And I'm saying to you, don't destroy your children. Bring them to the meeting. I could also say bring them to the Caribbean Christian Workers Conferences. As a matter of fact, this is where they ought to be. Your children, my children, bring them to the conferences. Bring them to the assembly meetings. I don't mind if the brother prays a little long and the children fall asleep. They're in the right place. And God himself is going to help them as they learn to value the scriptures. So Rhoda valued the prayer meeting and she was there. And she loved the ministry as well because she knew Peter's voice. I do not think it was that Peter called her on the telephone. This girl was accustomed sitting under ministry and hearing Peter's voice. So she knew Peter's voice. And then I realized that my fifth point is this. There was a young man in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 19. And let me read that verse for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 19. And it says this. It came to pass, and the king we are talking about is Josiah, who verse 1 says is 8 years old. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. This king had a tender heart. And when he heard the word of God, to him it was so serious that he tore his clothes. In those days, to tear the clothes was a sign of deep sorrow and regret for a wrong that had been done. He tore his clothes. And therefore we find a young king, 8 years old, who behaved in this fashion. There's also a very remarkable verse in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6. It is a very sad verse. But it is a verse that we can learn from. That verse 6 says, concerning Adonijah, the son of King David, that his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why have you done so? His father never challenged the boy about evil. Here is another way that we can mash up our children. Don't challenge them about anything. If a child wants to do whatever, just allow him to do it. I want to tell you a secret. If you want to destroy your child, never ever correct him. Never ever say no to that child. Never ever stop him. That is if you want to destroy him. But if you want to help your child, he needs to be corrected. When you speak to a child, look him straight in his eyes. Make sure he has your full attention. You have his. And speak in such a way the child understands you. Listen, I have a little 2-year-old granddaughter. I never imagined that I would use that word, granddad. A little 2-year-old, right? She comes to my house and my cell phone is on the table. She pick it up, she knows how to turn it on. And then she's going to swipe up and get that screen out of the way, and she's ready. She knows the cell phone. She goes to my television set, presses the switch, turns it on. She knows how to use the remote. 2 years old. Listen, children understand us much better than we think they do. And listen, if you say something to a child, I am going to bring you back in an ice cream from town. Never lie to the child. If you say you're going to bring back an ice cream, bring back one. On the other hand, if you say to that child, listen, if you touch that, I'm going to flog you. Do it. And I am dead serious. When my daughter was a child, she got lashes. And I tell you, the Bible says and says it very plainly, it is only foolish man who does not believe it. But it works. Nowadays, they're saying hanging is no deterrent. It is one of the biggest lies that the world has ever told themselves. But if you never make a promise to a child that you do not intend to keep, don't threaten. The Bible tells us we should not threaten. If you promise a child something, make sure it is not a threat, but it is a promise. It is a big difference between a threat and a promise. If you promise something, do it. The other thing is this. If Adonijah was a boy like this, he was handsome and had long hair just like Absalom, his brother, born from the same mother. But David had never said to the boy at any time, "What are you doing? This is a terrible way to destroy our children." Now the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46 was a boy of 12 in that chapter. And let me show you something remarkable about the Lord Jesus, which you may have noticed before, but I'll repeat it anyhow. They taught me, state the obvious. Because it might be obvious to me, but it might not be obvious to somebody else. Luke chapter 2, and I'm reading verse 46. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, I am told, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. It does not say the Lord Jesus was teaching them. Notice that. He was in the midst of these doctors of law because Jesus is God. His place is always in the midst. But the important thing is this. He took the place of a boy. Jesus, at 12 years old, took the proper attitude of a young Jewish boy. He was listening. There's nothing about him really teaching these men, although they learned a lot. But he took the position of a boy. He was hearing them and asking them questions. Do you know that by the questions you ask, people can tell how intelligent you are? The questions you ask. So Jesus did not set out to teach them as such, but he was listening to them and asking them questions. What was the result? All who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. What an example is the Lord Jesus. Let us appreciate that the children around us need help. We must help them. I was going to say we can help them, but I'm going to say we must help them. If we don't help them, remember, we're going to destroy the next generation, and we're going to have to answer to God, why is it that your life was not Christ-centered? Where you were able to help the next generation to walk in the path that pleases God. It is important to walk in the proper path, the path that pleases God, the path that leads to Christ in glory. And in Genesis 22, and I believe here is where I'm going to pause. There's a little bit of other information that I had given our brother to post. But I'm going to pause at Genesis 22 and verse 7. My father also taught me that the strength is not in the length. So I don't have to be long. Genesis 22 and verse 7. It says, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? The things that you practice in your home, that you allow your children to see you doing, those things are going to find a lodging in the heart of the child. Let us remember that the things we practice at home, if you cuss your wife, your little grandchild is listening. Listening very intently. And that little grandchild is going to learn to curse early.
Tell you what,
in school we have a big problem. It is this. We speak standard English, but the little children come to us and they don't know standard English, but guess what? They know what we call Beijing. They know the dialect very well. Where to get it from? They haven't gone to any school to learn it, but they know it well. They have it, as we say, down pat. Guess what? When you were not thinking, but you were making a noise with somebody in the house, the child was listening. And it became engraved on the child's brain and heart. And when you don't think so, that child is learning the language from you. So when I speak to teachers, mention this to them, I say to them, listen, your job and mine is to model standard English. Whenever you speak to that child, make sure you're speaking in good standard English. That child will learn fast at school. But listen, teach the children, as Brother James was saying, verses of scripture. That child will learn very fast to love the Lord. Don't try to make the child say, I am saved. No. Try to find out if the child is ready to be saved. Also try to find out if the child understands what it means to be saved. And help the child in a very simple way to appreciate what the scriptures are saying and to understand that the child has a heart full of sin. I need to call on the Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive me for being a sinner. Come into my heart and make me your child. Wash my heart clean from all of my sins. And if you can get a child to come to that, and the child calls on the Lord and asks the Lord to save him, you would have accomplished the most wonderful thing in the world. I had a father-in-law, he's dead now, who was a carpenter. And he said that the man that taught him carpentry said to him, listen, if you are a real proper carpenter, and you are at a wedding in a three-piece suit, you should have a nail in your pocket. In other words, a carpenter should always be prepared for his carpentry, always ready. Carry along in your bag a nice Bible storybook. I take one to school, and I take it out and read from it. Read as if you are enjoying the same story that you're reading. Read with understanding, so in such a way that the child gets interested in the story. Question the child. Try to find out from what he understands of the story. Have perhaps a nice picture of, the birds in Noah's Ark and stuff like that. Noah's Ark itself and all of that. Have some nice stuff that show the child. And make sure that there's nothing fictitious that you're presenting to the child. Always the truth. Always something real. And for me, there are many people who don't agree with this, but I have never shown any child a picture of Jesus. And the reason is very simple. Do you think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had cameras? What do you think Jesus looked like? And there are people who argue, Jesus had long hair. There are others who argue Jesus was a black man and all kinds of rubbish. Like I say to you, show the child things that are genuine, things that are real, things that are true, things that are supported by scripture. Present to the child the Lord Jesus Christ and lead that child to take the Savior, your Savior, as his Savior. May the Lord add a blessing to these few feeble presentations. But get to understand that the teacher's motto is this. Plan your work, work your plan. The carpenter's motto is a bit different. Measure twice, cut wants. Oh, that we would do this with our children. Measure twice, cut once, for Jesus' sake.